Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
Notice what he says to the church at Sardis in chapter 3. He says that you have a name that looks good, that's alive, but you're dead. And this is what you must do. Number one, you are to wake up. You're to wake up. Be awakened. And folks, that's the remedy. The remedy is, hey, wake up. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain.
Living on every word.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Where we've been the last few weeks is, I think, just a main reason is just my own pilgrimage over the past couple of months of really seeking God's face and asking Him some questions about my own life, reflecting of my own life, examining my heart in these days. And so, God, that's where we've been. And when you go to Revelation, you find God coming along and saying, hey, church, these are some of the things in your life that I don't like. And so we looked at the church of Ephesus a couple of weeks ago, and we saw that it was a church that had left its first love, its chief love. He said, church, I don't like this about you. We looked at the church at Laodicea last week, and we saw a church that was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, neither far away from God, neither close to God. It's just lukewarm. And God says, I don't like this, church. I don't like this in your life. You come to me so that I might ignite the fire in your life so that you might be red hot with passion for the things of God and what I've got for you. And He says, listen, I would that you were hot or cold, but you're just lukewarm, so I'm about to spit you out of my mouth if you don't repent. God says that lukewarmness makes me sick, makes me wretch. Hot or cold, scatter, gather. Follow Him or don't. Make your decision. If He's God, choose Him and follow Him. If He's not, then go on and live the life you want to live. Go on and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. God asks for this kind of choices in our lives. When we come to this church in Sardis, He's going to examine them and say, listen, you know what I see? I see a people who have a great name, a great reputation, but you're dead. You're dead. And what I want to do this morning is, as we walk through this, is to ask you to do a couple of things. Number one, that you'd tell God, you'd say to God right now, God, if you're about to speak to me and there's something in my life that I need to get rid of or I need to do or I need to change, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that right now. Whatever you say, I'm putting my yes on the altar. The second thing is that I'd say, God, come, examine my heart. Is there anything wicked in my life? Is there anything evil in my life? Is there anything that's causing me not to find the life that you call me to live with? Notice what he says to the church at Sardis in chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. And if you don't wake up, I'm going to come like a thief and you will not know what hour I will come to you. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I see God saying to a church, listen, I know your deeds and you have this name that says you're alive, but you are dead. You are dead. It reminds me of the words to the leaders in Matthew 7 when he said, Lord, when they said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed miracles in your name. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. You have outward deeds that look very good to the community, very good to the church. And as a result, you have a good reputation. You have a name. You call yourselves Christian, little Christ. You're called the church of the living God, the bride of Christ, the called out, the separated ones. The ones who are alive in Christ. You have a good reputation and lots of activity. And people might say, oh, they look great. You got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You've gone to a funeral. How often do we come into the parlor and say, he looks so good. Don't he look good? But he's dead. It's just his flesh. It's just his carton. It's just his body. It's not there anymore. It's a corpse. What he's saying to Sardis is, listen, you got a name and you look good, but you're in your coffin and they're about to close the coffin. You're dead. And the question that we must ask of our lives, do we have a name that we're alive? And are we truly alive in Christ? Or is there an indictment individually and corporately that God would someday say, you have this reputation? And maybe Sardis has had a great reputation. Maybe they were a thriving church. And they probably were. And maybe the reputation of what they were in the past still followed them. But yet he says, you've got a name and a good reputation. When I look at you today, you're dead. You're dead. I read this week of an illustration. And I don't do much stories or illustration, but the man was talking about how when stars that are so far away, if they die, it would take 25 years for us to realize that it's dead. The star dies and we still see the light for 25 years. And then, poof. And you look at the star and you think, well, that's a great star, but it died 15 years ago. We just don't know. It just hadn't gotten here yet. And that's how some people are. Good reputation. But all of a sudden, because of the sins of this world and the strongholds and the pride, maybe they became lukewarm. Maybe they lost their first love. And all of a sudden, God comes along and says, yeah, you got a name that calls yourself Christian. But you know what? The name's alive, but guess what? You're dead. You're dead. And I want to ask that of myself. I don't want to be shocked when we stand before God and we say, Lord, Lord, we did these things. And He says, I never knew you. You were dead. Folks, there's a time and a season to examine our lives, what we do. I look at this thought. What does that look like? I mean, what could that look like? And there's a few characteristics of maybe having a name that you're alive, but really you're dead. And the first characteristic that I want to suggest to you is disappointed promise. A disappointed promise. What does that mean? It means that you show so much promise, but in the end, all we become is a disappointment. Such promise. How many times have we gone to a wedding and it was so exciting to see this couple come up and do these vows? So much promise. A marriage that's alive, a marriage that's growing, a marriage that's going to be wonderful. And then yet 6 months down the road, 10 months down the road, 2 years, 3 years, they're having such problems that they have a name that they're alive, that they've got a marriage, but it's dead. Dead. Such promise in those days. We can look at those pictures and say, and remember the joy of that day. And yet, how often they end up in divorce and death. And it's this disappointed promise. Jude chapter 1, if you would turn there. Jude chapter 1. Actually, there's only one chapter. So Jude verse 12, okay? Jude verse 12. Notice what he says about these men that have come into the church. He says, these are the men who are hidden wreaths in your love feasts. And when they feast with you without fear, caring only for themselves. They are clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting upon its own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Notice a couple of things here with me. Here are some people that show promise to be a harbor to people. You know, it's like what he's saying is, but you're nothing but a hidden reef. And the harbor may look so promising, but when you go in, you don't realize there's a hidden reef that hits the boat and shipwrecks it. And I want to tell you, there are people today that look like harbors. But when you get around them for a long time, everybody around them gets shipwrecked. These folks are clouds without water, carried along by winds. A cloud can be very promising. We see a cloud coming up, and it's such promise for us, and all of a sudden it just dissipates and gone. Such promise in this cloud. I mean, it gave rain west of us. And we looked at it, and he said, that's so much like these men, such promise. But they come alongside you, and there's such a disappointment. He says they are autumn trees. And what is an autumn tree? A tree that bears fruit, much fruit. And they come to this tree to look for fruit on it. But they're disappointed because there's no fruit on this tree. Matter of fact, it's doubly dead. It's uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Wandering star, not a star that stays in its place so I can stay on course. So that's how these men are. Disappointed promise. They start big, they start great, they look wonderful, but in the end, it's just a disappointment. Another characteristic that I see in this church is a deadly emphasis on image. A deadly emphasis on the outward things that you do. Now, I know we talk about fruit, and that is an outward appearance, but I want to tell you, good fruit is something that we want to look for. When I talk about outward appearance, I'm talking about, like Jesus is talking about, is the religious things we do. And this indictment is against the Pharisees, and it's found in Matthew chapter 23. And if you would turn there, Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. Let's begin in 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup. Notice you look good on the outside, but in the inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So then you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And they say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. You testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Appear to be righteous. Appear to be right. A people who look good on the outside. But God said, you make me sick. Another characteristic is you know how to talk, but it's not in your heart. It's an appealing talk, but a revolting heart. He said this to the Pharisees in Matthew 15:7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the precepts of men. You know, it's very easy to come and to get caught up in the spirit of worship and praise in any church, and to worship him and to say all the right things, but then to go and be dishonest in your work. It's one thing to say, God, you're such a great God and faithful God, and I believe you for all your promises. But you become very greedy. You're not a giver, but you're a taker. It's real easy to say to God a lot of nice things about how he's your Lord, but you go from this place, and who's Lord but you? You're your own boss. And you're going to do what you want to do when you want to do it and how you want to do it. It's one thing to say that. And there are people today in Christendom today that honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from them. How do you know that your heart is not far from God? You've heard me say it before. Get squeezed and you'll know very quickly what's in your heart. Get squeezed and you will know. How many of you have been squeezed this week? You've been squeezed. And I ask the question, what's come out of your life? What's come out of your life? Squeeze financially, and you worry, fear, and walk in fret. Tempted to do whatever, and then to do it. You want to know if your heart's close to him? Get squeezed this week, and you'll know. You'll know how close you are. And then get squeezed consistently and just see, are these the things that continually come out of my life? Anger, bitterness, and the rest. An appealing talk, but a revolting heart. A fourth characteristic is this, is that you do, but you don't love while you're doing. Very important. Very important characteristic. This is an activity that you do that looks good and intends to be good, but it's an activity without love, without the motivation of Christ living deep in your heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. If you would turn there very, very, very quickly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Notice verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How do you know that you passed out of death into life? How do you know? How do you know? According to the scripture. You love your brother. You love your brother. He says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brethren abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought. We owe, it says. It's not this ought that maybe you can and maybe you can't. It's an ought that says in the original Greek, you are in debt to Christ to lay down your lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Say the right things. But let us love in deed and truth. And we will know by this that we are of the truth. And this is how we will have our assurance. We will assure our heart before him. Assurance of salvation, folks. It's because you love the brethren. Because you love God. Because you love folks. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know we've looked at this verse of Scripture in a couple of contexts. But I want you to see something here. How do we know that we pass out of death into life? Because we're patient, according to verse 4, with our brother. Because love is patient. How do we know that we have passed out of death into life? It's because we're kind and not jealous. How do we know that we have passed out of death into life? It's because we're not braggarts or arrogant. Because we don't act unbecomingly or rude. I know that I've passed out of death into life because I don't seek my own. I know that I've passed out of death into life because I'm not provoked. I know that I've passed out of death into life because I don't take into account a wrong suffered. Because we rejoice not in unrighteousness, but with the truth. But because in the end, because we love, and because we are of the truth, we bear all things, we believe all things, and we hope all things, and we endure all things, because this love never, ever fails. That's how you assure your heart. Folks, what does he say in this passage of Scripture? He says that you have a name that looks good, that's alive, but you're dead. And this is what you must do. Number one, verse 2 of Revelation 3. You are to wake up. You're to wake up. Be awakened. And folks, that's the remedy. The remedy is, hey, wake up. Wake up, verse 2, and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you've received, and remember what you heard, and keep it, and repent. Because if you don't wake up, I'm going to come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. You will not know. Now, this awakening. What is this awakening? To those who are dead, we become God. We hear God's voice and He raises us up. I mean, that's what happened. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked. And then He came along and said, live. And we began to live. We came to life. We came to new life. But then there's also this thought that there are people in our midst that need to hear the voice of God, and we become God's voice to awaken people from the dead. And we go proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. The problem is that there's so many folks in churches today that are still in the darkness and living in their sin and their strongholds and their junk. And that's why Christ comes along and says, you've got a name, but you're dead. You're dead, and there's only one area of deadness, and that's in your trespasses and sin. And so He says, hey, wake up. Become my voice. And so we do that, and then we strengthen the things that remain. Hebrews 12:12 on the screen says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What's he talking about? He's talking about the body. And there are folks in our bodies, in our churches, that are hurting, and they're weak. And it may be because of sin. And so what he says is, listen, they're not dead. They're alive, but they're weak. And they're lame. And don't put them out. Come alongside of them and strengthen them up. Don't be critical. Just come on by and say, God, have mercy. And love them back to faith. Love them back to fellowship. Love them back to righteousness. Love them back. Be the good Samaritan to the one who's fell among thieves. Be a good Samaritan to the couple that's fell among thieves. And walk in this patience toward them, because that's what love is. Strengthen the things that remain. The third thing he says, remember what you have received and then keep it. Keep it. And you know, he doesn't say just hold, that doesn't mean just hold it to yourself, but keep what God, in your heart, what God has told you to do, which means this. Matthew 10:8 on the screen says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Now, what are the things that we have freely received? I mean, when you came to Christ, you received what? You received His Word. Heard the Word, received it in your life. Today, we continue to hear that. We continue to receive that. Whether it's a word of warning, conviction, correction, rebuke, encouragement, a word of healing. We receive this word from God. Scripture says that we also receive His Son. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Scripture says not only did He give us His Son, but He gave us His Spirit. Romans 8:15 says you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. 1 Corinthians 2:12 on the screen. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things freely given us by God. Scripture says that we've received His power. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. He has given you His love, His grace, His mercy, your money, your gifts, your stuff, your things. You have freely received. Are you freely giving? Or are you dead in those areas? Now, when Christ calls for this, He also calls for repentance. He says, listen, repent, repent, keep it and repent. Because if you don't wake up, I'm going to come like a thief. You'll not know what hour I come to you. Look at verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think it's really interesting that each church is given this thought. If you overcome, this is what will happen. If you overcome, this is what will happen. And it's all good. It's all good. I want to close this morning with Ezekiel chapter 37. I'd like for you to turn there. Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Can this marriage live? That which is so dry, can it live? Only you know, God. Can this guy be restored? Only you know, God. Can this life that's drifted and is prodigal in the pig pen, that's just dead, as good as dead to this dad doesn't know where he's at, can this prodigal live? Can he live? Can these bones live? Can this relationship with your dad, your mom, this relationship with your grandparents, can it live? You say, oh God, you know. But I look at it and it's dry. I mean, they're just bones there. They're bones, they're skeletons, heads, fingers, no flesh, No, not even clothing. It's just bleached, bleached dry. I mean, it is dead. It's dead, dead, dead. And he says, can they live? Can they live? Can they live? And he says, oh, Lord, you know. And again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will cause my breath to enter this marriage. To enter this man's life, to enter this prodigal's life, I will cause it to come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise, and there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and those bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, which is the Spirit. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. And so I prophesied, and he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Would you bow with me in prayer? There are some areas in your life that may be dry bones. But I'm going to tell you that I believe that God's come to say, I'm going to breathe life into you today. And I'm going to command you. And I'm going to command this breath. And you're going to come to life today. You're going to come to life. And you're going to stand on your feet as a part of an exceedingly great army. God wants to take those things that are dead in your life and cause them to come to life. Folks, it could be a marriage. It could be a lust problem. It could be a financial burden. It could be an anger issue. It could become a greed problem. I don't know what it is. But it's dark, and you know that it separated you from God. And you can't hear Him because you are like a corpse. You can't hear Him. You can't speak unless He comes along and says, here, this is in your life. Will you make the appropriate changes? If you're angry today, repent. Repent. Turn. Allow God to do His work in you. Do you have a name that's alive, but in so many areas of your life it's dead? It's time to walk in agreement with the name that God's given to you. Christian, follower, church of the living God. To walk in agreement with that. Oh, don't let another day pass. Is God passing by and saying to you, wake up, and are you hearing Him today? And if you are hearing Him today, please respond. Doesn't mean you have to come up to this altar. It may mean you have to, but it doesn't mean that. But for you to make that appropriate change today and to say, God, this has been dead in my life, and I'm giving it to you, and I'm believing that you're bringing it to life. If that's you today, and you don't come forward, but you make the appropriate change right now, I hope that you'll tell someone about it. Come talk to me about it. Father, I want to pray in the name of Jesus that which is dead in this place, that you would say, live. Come to life. That you'd put the sinews on it. You'd put the flesh back, the skin back. And that, Father, that we would rise up and you'd put the breath within us so that we might be the breath of the living God. That we might demonstrate the breath of the living God. Oh God, may we be a people that are alive and well in your Spirit. God, I pray that Father, that we would be a people that is pursuing our first love, that we are red hot passionate for you and not lukewarm, and that we got a name that we're alive and we are alive. God, I pray that we'd make the appropriate changes today by the power of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929. Or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.